We're going to pick up. This is the last part of the Lord's Prayer. Just before I start, Neil, send you his best. He's in Denmark. He was preaching at the Denmark Evangelical Alliance Conference on Wednesday and Thursday. And then Maggie went out to meet him on Thursday evening. So it'll be a nice weekend. So pray as they go, in a sense. So if you want to turn to the Lord's Prayer, you can. But if you know it, you won't need to. What I am going to do is remind us of some of the stuff that Neil has preached about the Lord's Prayer. And I think one of the things that he said was that for the first time, this prayer has actually come alive. It's something that, you know, for those of us who are brought up in different denominations, I said it, I could say it 20 times a day on a rosary, but I never understood the actual meaning of the prayer. And I don't think I was ever taught it, if I'm honest. So, oh dear, we have some unhappy bunnies this morning, don't we? Okay. Jesus, in the middle of wherever, and his disciples are around him, he takes them to teach them. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to find that at the beginning of chapter 5 in Matthew's Gospel, and that goes through to chapter 7. If ever you want a challenge of how to live well as a disciple, just read that and study that just on its own. And it's hard work. And that's why Jesus taught it his disciples, because he knew what they were going to be going out into, as he knows what we are walking and have been into. Salt and light, settling matters quickly with people, adultery and lust, divorce. He taught them about that, and their yes be a no, an eye for an eye, loving enemies, giving. And then right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about prayer. Because that's the thing that's going to hold them and us in the midst of our own temptations. I'm going to look at the last, very last verse. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many of you really understand that verse? Oh, good. Because for 2,000 years, nor did anybody else, I don't think. And I've struggled with it for such a long time because I don't get it. I just didn't get it. And yesterday, I was rolling in my office trying to make sense of it. And I think I have a little bit, and I'm hoping that if I give you a little bit, then you might go off and learn a little bit more about those two verses. The prayer covers the essential, most grounded issues that disciples face. Let me just give you a recap. Our Father who art in heaven, this is the God who loves you, who is unstoppable because he made the first move. He made the first move. It's a God in whom we find our identity. When we look at ourselves, that's the image that God has made. We're made in his image. So for some of us who think we're ugly, we're not. Not in God's eyes anyway. Might be in man's eyes. I mean that generically, man. But in God's eyes, no way. Hallowed be your name. He's God, a God who declares himself holy. The great I am, he said of himself in the Old Testament. That's some statement, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 14 simple words calling for a radical reordering of our communities, of our country, of the world, and of our personal lives. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today, God, what we need because we trust you. Give us today, God, what we need because we trust you. We have to trust him because our need will not come from anywhere else. And then we were looking at this in house group on Thursday in the context of mission. Then what you've got left over, you give it away. You just give it away. You give it away, whether it's your time, your money, you've got extra food in the cupboard, There's a basket in the vine where we're collecting tins and toiletries for destitute asylum seeker families and Salford families who've lived here forever. In the vine, bring your stuff. If you've got anything stuck in the cupboard for the last 100 years but not out of date, bring it. Just bring it out of the abundance that God has given us. Just bring it. This week, this last sort of 10 days, has been most bizarre in my house. And over those 10 days, we realised that there was 5 slates off the roof, which was leaking water into the bathroom, which made it mouldy and wet. So we needed to have new tiles and a new ceiling. The boiler broke last Thursday. Oh, man, it was cold. I'm telling you. What else happened? The computer broke. The cupboard door fell off as water was pouring out of the boiler on the floor. And to top it all off, I was rushing to Costco. So I left Rich to deal with the man that I dragged out of his house across the road to turn the water off because he didn't know where the water was coming from through the boiler. It was just mayhem. And so I left to go to Costco before 8 o'clock, before it closes. And when I got there, I got out the car, and as I put my leg out, my jeans ripped from there all the way around to there. What an awesome sight that was. And I just thought, you know what? I've got 2 options here. I can either go all doodah in my head and do that thing. I can't cope. And I did just for a second think, oh, man, it would be so nice to have somebody else to deal with this for me. But anyway, but I wanted so much to jump up and down and go. I just thought, you know what? What's the point? Because it ain't going to change a thing. I've still got to go home and I've still got to sort it out. And as I was walking through Costco with my basket, with my jeans ripped from there to there, I thought, well, if you want to look, mate, lose yourself. Couldn't do anything about it. One of the things that Richard said because of that was he was amazed at how many heaters came to my house. I posted on Facebook, broken boiler equals cold Mary. Boiler, do you want a heater? Do you want a radiator? Do you want this? Do you want that? And you were impressed, weren't you? That's what Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread is about. It's the abundance of what we've got. People had radiators and heaters. So they just brought them, and we were warmer, warmer than we would have been. Rich is going to come and just talk to us for a little while.
Cool, thank you. I was just praying this morning, and I felt God was saying that I should just share a little something that had happened a few years ago, and so here I am. Some of you may know, I self-harmed for many years, from the age of about 11 to 21, so for about 10 years. And after I became a Christian, somebody shared a little prophecy with me. And the prophecy was, whilst you were going through those really dark and desperate times, God was crying with you. And it was really powerful, but I could feel as I heard this for the first time, just getting really worked up about it. And the question that kept kind of rolling around in my head was, well, if God was there with me, and if he was upset over this, and if I'm his child, how could he let this happen? And for ages, the question was, why? So first of all, I just wanted to say this morning that I believe God is saying that if you've been through something traumatic over the past, I don't know, couple of weeks, months, years, decades, then he's been there with you. And if it's been really upsetting, then he's been upset with you. Even if you haven't been a Christian, then he's been there. But as I kind of allowed that prophecy to just kind of settle and to accept the fact that, yes, he was there and he was upset with me, the question changed from why to what now. And the what now then enabled me to kind of receive and experience the healing and the restoration that God had. That's not to kind of say that the why it happened wasn't important, but once I began to get over that, then God was able to just kind of to heal me afterwards. Now, since I've been a Christian, I haven't been tempted to self-harm, except for one occasion when I went to Bible college, funnily enough. And it's not to put you off going if you feel that's where God is taking you. But in my first year, God began to kind of strip away all the coping mechanisms that I'd kind of erected in my life to deal with just trying situations. So as those were kind of deconstructed, I was left really vulnerable, and the temptation came back. Well, that's how I dealt with it then. Maybe that's how I should deal with it now. And I think God said to me that, Rich, I was there with you when it happened before, and I'll be there with you if it happens again, but something's different now. You're following me. A change has occurred. So if you trust in me, things will be different. And I did. And I did trust him, and I didn't self-harm, and things were different. So I just want to share with you this morning that if the same thing is happening again that has happened before, things can be different now. And it's trust in him that makes a difference.
Thanks, Richard.
It's good news for us, isn't it?
It's good news. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, temptation. Just for a second, I just want you to think about the thing that you would be most tempted to keep doing and feeling most guilty about. And so the big question when you read, and lead us not into temptation, can God tempt us? No, he can't. He can't tempt me and you to do something. He does not tempt us into sin at all. And I don't know about you, but I've heard some people go, well, God tested me and made me do it. And I've heard that from mature Christians. That is not the truth. God will not tempt you into sin at all. This is what James 1 says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. For each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The original Hebrew for the word tempt is testing. And so lead us not into temptation can be better translated, do not bring us to the time of trial or testing, or even do not permit us to go there. Rich gave me a book last night, and there was a really good sort of analogy, and it was about a guide. And it is for us that we have to, at some point, trust our guide and put our trust in the one who knows us. In the Old Testament, we see a number of scriptures which remind us that God did test people, but didn't tempt them. And because his testing is something, this is really difficult to explain, but his testing is something about leading us into a life of obedience. Because that's what he calls us to be, to live in as his disciples, obedient disciples. And sometimes I think, which seems really mean of God, that he might test us in a few things. But he won't test us to the point that we're down a cul-de-sac and we're left on our own. He will not do that to us. The prayer asks God to rescue us from ourselves, from all the pulls that would pull us away from God. Our responsibility is to go where God leads and to go where the wisdom of Scripture takes us. God will not test you to the point of sin. So the next part of the sentence, and deliver us from evil, or the evil one in some of the translations. If you're reading the Bible at the back of the chair here, that will say, and deliver us from the evil one. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resisting being the operative word. There is an enemy out there who will come and try and tempt us. We have all got something that is a weakness in our life that we're tempted by. All of us. From the kitchen to sitting in front of a computer late at night, to arguing because you can, to being judgmental, to being in an office party or in the context of work. Nobody knows you, so you can just do what you like, say what you like, because they don't know anything about you as an individual. You can be tempted to steal. You can be tempted to look at porn. You can be tempted to have an affair. And so the list goes on and on and on. And one of us, all of us, have got one of a temptation that we struggle with. And I would defy anybody who would come to me after and say, I'm not tempted by anything. Because we are. But for some of those temptations, they're so deep-rooted in us that it keeps coming back and it keeps coming back and we're tempted by it all the time. Now, let me clarify. Having a temptation is not a sin. But the working out of it is. And so I want to just help us this morning to put some possible boundaries in place to help us stop, or at least to slow us down a bit. And this, I think Neil's mean, because this is the hardest part, actually, of the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, he has planned it well. I just want to reiterate that God loves us, and that your temptation that maybe some of you have carried out and it's turned to sin, God still loves you. And that same cross is for you that is for me. But we can't live well as disciples if we continue to work out that temptation into practice. Sometimes I speak before I think, and I hate it because sometimes the stuff that comes out isn't appropriate. And I've learned a lot over the last sort of 5 or 6 years just to think as much as I can before I speak. Because normally our sin has consequences for other people. It's not just about yours. It's not just about your secret sin. It always has consequences for other people. Deliver us from evil and lead. God, please deliver us. There is an enemy out there who will come. And at your weakest point, it's like, got you again. Because we give in to that temptation. We give in. And he's rubbing his hands. But there's a way back. There's always a way back. There's always a way back into the Father's arms. Always. This unstoppable love that God has for us. And, you know, you might be sitting here this morning. I don't know what your thing is. But I want to say that if it's shame, then there's a way out. If it's the fact that you just can't keep your mouth shut, there's a way out. If it's because you're looking at somebody else's partner, there's a way out. There's always a way out. God does not leave us in a cul-de-sac. So, temptation rarely pops up from nowhere. It's normally a predictable pattern. And if you just think, just for a second, if you know what your predictable pattern is of when you're at your weakest point, just stay there for a minute. One of the things that brought me a lot of peace last night when I was, and over the week when I was thinking through this, is that our Lord overcame temptations, didn't he? He was so tempted by the devil. So tempted, and yet he's the model for us. It wasn't easy for him. A lot of people, I'm sure, have looked at this passage of the temptation and thought, yeah, but that's God. Of course he can. No, because he was fully man and fully divine. So he understands temptation at the rawest. He understands it. And Rich said, it was interesting because I didn't know what he was going to say. I'm glad it was all right, though. that God was with him in his temptation to self-harm and in his self-harming, and he's still with him now when he isn't self-harming. And I want to keep reiterating that. I'm going to bore you to death to keep saying it because it's not boring stuff. It's the truth of God in your life, in your heart, in the depths of your soul. God is as close as the breath you breathe this morning. So, it doesn't pop up from nowhere. It usually is a predictable pattern. And if we recognize the pattern, we can start to avoid it. Look at when you're most tempted. Think about, is it a particular day of the week for women? A particular day of the month? A time when you're more tempted than others? Is it morning, afternoon, late at night? Look at and think about when you're vulnerable. Are you tempted at work? More tempted, actually, when nobody knows you or sees you. Maybe it's at uni. Maybe it's with your neighbour. Maybe it's in front of a computer. And for me, maybe it's when you're in the kitchen. I have this horrible habit. This is a confession. I do not pass the fridge without opening it. I do not. I haven't done it for years. And most times I don't take anything out of it. It's like, oh, there's nothing in there again. I can do it 20 times a day. It's behavior that's, I'm going to have one of those stupid noise things on it. You know, when you go, no, keep away from the fridge. That may help me. And it's normally when I'm tired or if somebody's been really horrible or I've been horrible, it's like, oh, I need some food. And I go to the fridge. That's a weakness for me. And I know it is. And I know when I'm more susceptible. And if I'm dieting or trying to eat healthy, as they like to say, we have another distressed child. Oh, and every time I get to 2 stone, it's a learned pattern of behaviour. My temptation is, and I give in every time, I stop. It's a mental trigger in my head. You can do this on your own. You don't need to go and weigh in every week and pay £5. What are you talking about? Just go on and on and on your own. You'll be all right. You'll save 20 quid a month. And it never happens. And I am 47 nearly. And I've been trying to break free of the 2 stone thing for about 10 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 2 stone, and I stop. And I've had to work out where my triggers are. Emotionally, where am I up to? Am I on such a high that I think I can do it on my own? Now, that might not seem like a big temptation to you, but you want to be in me. You want to work out what I think at the time when I put all that weight back on. And I look at myself in the mirror and go, you did it again. You've done it again. That is hard work for me because I keep giving in at 2 stone. And so I'm working really hard to try and stop that. But that's my temptation. And yours will be very different. It's important to understand who you're with when you're most tempted. Are you alone? Are you with friends that lead you in the wrong direction? Could be family or co-workers. And it's trying to work out, how do you feel before you're tempted? What are the emotional triggers? Is it an argument? Is it a disagreement? Or is it a fight with someone? And it doesn't have to be a fisty fight. It can be a mental fight. Maybe it's after a long day when you're tempted, when you're stressed and you're tired and you're lonely. Just, we've got to think about what sets us off. And once we've discovered the pattern that leads us into temptation, we can start to put boundaries in place for ourselves. I just want to encourage us to stay smart and stay alert. And stay alert to the enemy's plan for your life. Because he would love to take you down. But God has something so much more beautiful for you. So be encouraged that God is with you. And in your temptation, God is with you. And in the struggle of that temptation, God is with you. And if you have brought that temptation to fruition and it's turned into sin, then we need to turn and repent. Simple, isn't it? We have to repent, but repentance isn't about soz God. Won't do it again. Repentance is actually turning away from it. And that's difficult. And that's where we need a community. And that's why the Lord's Prayer is a community prayer. It's for all of us. It's our Father. Not my Father. Our Father. We've got to be open and gracious and have enough humility that if somebody who you know loves you and doesn't want and wants the best for you, comes alongside and says, I can actually see your pattern starting again. Not to everybody in this church. I don't want you all queuing up after me, actually. Don't you be queuing up. Going, oh, you missus, 2 stone, you've done it again. But there will be a group of people that I make myself accountable to. They're the ones I give permission to say, how are you doing? We've got to be allowed to do that with one another. Otherwise, your temptation stays secret and you'll struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle with it until it damages you and other people around you. What stands out in the prayer is its spirit of submission and dependence. I love this. Somebody said it envisions a community that walks with God and looks to him for everything, from food to forgiveness to being accountable to one another. The same God who supplies our daily bread offers strength to change direction when we go where we know in our hearts we shouldn't. So that's all I'm going to say. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. That's the cry of my heart. God, if you are going to test me in some of the things that I carry, then don't leave me while it's happening. And if I'm working out my temptation to sin, then don't leave me. Don't leave me in a cul-de-sac on my own.